you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replying to Nicodemus's question. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Reading now from Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's October 15th, 2012. On the phone with me is Senior Fellow, Professor of History at Baylor University, Dr. Thomas Kidd, author of books which include Patrick Henry, First Among Patriots, and God of Liberty, A Religious History of the American Revolution. Lots more to say. Dr. Kidd is coming to town this Saturday, so stay with us for the next 20-plus minutes. So, Dr. Kidd, some people would say history is boring, or we don't need history, or just let me get through this so I can get on to other fun activities. But history is really foundational, especially in our nation, because so many Christians help formulate policy and laws and the direction of this country. And in fact, we need to know some of our church fathers and those that paved the way for what we enjoy today. Am I right in that assessment that history is not only informative, but encouraging and helpful and something we should get excited about?
Well, absolutely. You know, I was just talking to one of my boys last night, and he was, for his Wednesday night church program, had to answer why did God give us the Bible? And I was telling him that I thought one of the reasons was that the Bible shows us through history what God has been doing, and God is revealing himself through history, especially through the Word and through the person of Christ. So that's got to be foundational history for us as believers. But I also think it's extremely important for us to understand our own history as Americans, the role that faith has played in our nation's history. And really, this is one of the most contested issues. Of course, in a season of political elections, it's so contested about what role that faith actually played in the American founding. And I think that we honor God with our minds by understanding some of the basic facts about the story of our founding and what role that faith played there. So I think that this is very important for all Christians to be engaged with these kind of historical issues.
I know you've written a number of books, and in 2010 you wrote God of Liberty. But before we get into that book and the importance of the role, especially in the American Revolution, that Christians played, tell us a little of your own faith journey. Because I'm just getting to know you over the phone. Dr. Joe Black with the Urbana Theological Seminary said, oh, Mark, you got to get a hold of Dr. Kidd. He's a great guy, a follower of Jesus. He's going to bring an important message this coming Saturday. Get a hold of him. You're going to like him. So tell me a little of your background. Who was foundational in your own personal experience of getting to know God and following the Lord Jesus?
Well, I grew up in church, but the gospel didn't ever get to me really until I was 18 years old and a freshman at Clemson University in South Carolina. It turned out that my best friend from high school was a Christian, and he was talking to me about the Lord, and he helped me to get involved with the Navigators ministry at Clemson. And so pretty early on in my freshman year, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And that did put me on not only a new spiritual path, but also helped me to start thinking as a new college student in a secular public school environment about what it means to be a Christian, as someone who thinks about issues of philosophy, history, religion, these kinds of issues. What does it mean to think as a Christian? And so that became a pretty early part of my own spiritual journey and discipleship. And I gravitated more and more towards the end of my college career towards history, and decided to do graduate degrees in history, and ultimately went to Notre Dame, where I studied with who was a man who was one of the most influential Christian historians of our generation, a man named George Marsden, who is famous but also notorious among some secular scholars for taking strong position that, you know, we can understand history from a Christian perspective. And that was a major influence for me, certainly intellectually. And in 2002, came to Baylor University, which is the world's largest Baptist university, and we are working hard to integrate faith and learning in our teaching and our writing. And my own specialty, of course, is the founding period, the colonial era, and the revolutionary period. And in God of Liberty, I look at what role the faith really played in our nation's founding.
I'm going to ask you to define a couple terms, because we have a lot of people scanning the dial, and you said that you had accepted Jesus as Savior. So what does that mean? And then define what a Christian is, because I think there's a real blurring with the media. When I've been into the country of Jordan, one of the guides there says, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, I assume that meant he reads his Bible, he follows the Lord Jesus, he's maybe more of an evangelical, he's excited about sharing his faith. He goes, oh, no, I was born a Christian. I go, what does that mean? He goes, well, you're either Muslim or Christian. And so my license, and he showed me his license, and it said Christian, but he had none of the belief systems that I would identify as being a follower of Jesus or what I would classify as a Christian.
Right. Well, there are a lot of people who understand being a Christian as is, you know, if you're born into a Christian family or a Christian region or something like that. What I mean is that someone who has come to realize that because we're all sinners, we have sin in our life, and that is a really serious problem between us and God, and that God has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins through what Jesus did on the cross. He died on the cross to take the penalty that we deserve for our sins and took it in our place. And when I came to realize that as a late teen, I was struggling with, you know, realizing this problem of sin in my own life, and I realized that I could accept Christ and have a personal relationship with him. And so, you know, Christ talks about in John 3 that unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And he was telling that to a very religious man, Nicodemus. And so for me, it was an issue of personally accepting Christ as my Savior, and it was a conscious decision that I made when I was 18, and it has changed the course of my life.
As you've done lots of research and the studying of our founding fathers, what did you find about their religious practices and faith?
Well, you know, I think the founding fathers are in some ways a lot like us today. They have a range of personal beliefs. Especially if you look at the Patriot Movement as a whole, of the thousands of people that are involved with the Patriot Movement, most of them, almost all of them, are at least nominally Christian, and many of them are converted, born-again believers coming out of the Great Awakening that preceded the Revolution by about 30 years. A number of them had been converted in those years leading up to the Revolution and were zealous about spreading the gospel. But then it runs all the way down to a small number of very influential, more skeptical or maybe deistic leaders, people like Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, who had gotten involved in some, you know, maybe more critical ideas about religion and Christianity and had some doubts about whether Jesus was the Son of God and that sort of stuff. So the point is that there's real diversity among the founding fathers, and that's no surprise. People tend to be diverse about their religious views. And yet, one of the things I try to draw out in God of Liberty is that it's amazing how religious ideas still really fundamentally unified even that kind of range of people with personal beliefs that differed from one another. I think that there are religious principles that undergird some of the greatest principles that come out of the Revolution and really, in a way, help the Revolution to be successful.
This leads me into my next question of the book you wrote a couple of years back, God of Liberty. Was this one of these that you had to write, or after the research and the things that you found out, you wanted to make sure you conveyed to people? Or what was the compelling reason that you wrote God of Liberty, and what did you learn through the development of your manuscript?
Well, there's a couple reasons I wrote the book. I mean, one most generally is that the issue of the role of faith in the American founding, in a way, is the most controversial historical issue in America today. It's constantly brought up in political debates. this country is founded as a Christian nation, people will say, and that means we should do this, this, and this. Or no, you know, other people will say, you know, our country is founded as a secular nation, and God had nothing to do with it, and we argue and argue. And I thought, as a professional historian, I have something I can add, perhaps with a little more depth than we've looked at this before. It's also specifically the case that some of my earlier work, especially on the Great Awakening of the 18th century, looked at the issue of how people who had been converted in the Great Awakening then went on to look at rebellion against Britain, because it's not an easy issue. I mean, the Bible warns in certain places about rebelling against legitimate authorities. Romans 13 warns against that. And so how did they sort that out, that moral challenge of rebellion? And so it was a book I was longing to write. I loved writing it. It was just a wonderful experience, and I think it has helped, especially I think a lot of Christians, perhaps people like your listeners, you know, who maybe are kind of interested in the issue but don't really know where to turn to get reliable answers from, you know, a historian, a Christian, and this sort of thing. I wanted to be able to give a solid answer for those sorts of people.
In case you're just tuning in, I have Dr. Thomas Kidd on the line with me. I've called him. He's in Waco, Texas, but he's going to be in our area this Saturday for a special 10th anniversary celebration by the Urbana Theological Seminary. The event will be at 10 a.m. on the 20th. That's this Saturday at the University Baptist Church in Champaign, 314 East Daniel Street. This is a free event, and you're going to be talking about your book. Will you have copies available for our listeners that show up? And tell us how you envision this morning workshop, this morning session, this morning talk going.
There will be copies of the book available, and we're going to have, I'm going to give a brief talk about the overview of what I argue in the book and the principles that are there of religion, the Bible, in the American Revolution. And then we'll have some discussion time, Q&A, and engage with the people who attend about these important issues about the founding.
I befriended you on Facebook recently, and you look like a pretty young guy. And I know you have two children. You have, probably you'll want to do a shout-out for Jonathan and Joshua and married to Ruby. But how old are you, and how have you seen, like, your experience of all the study and prep and the development where God's kind of led you into writing these various books? And your recent one is God of Liberty, right?
That's right. I have that, and I also have a biography of Patrick Henry that I wrote recently as well. My family, we're homeschool our children. They're, you know, in elementary school age. And, of course, we're working with them to help them understand, you know, many things, but including the historical background of the founding. And with the Patrick Henry biography, that's a case where, you know, among the major founders, I think that Patrick Henry was one of the most traditional Christians among them all, and outspoken, very outspoken, and even evangelistic Christians among the major founders. And so I use that book to take a look at, here's one case study of what does the revolution look like for someone who is, you know, undoubtedly a very devout Christian, and how did the revolution then work for someone like Patrick Henry?
Hmm. Can you give us some other examples of how people of different personal belief systems, how they cooperated on some of these religious issues that were foundational, that maybe many of us even today take for granted, on how these minds came together and framed what we see as law and our Constitution and our Bill of Rights?
Well, you know, I think the most obvious example is Thomas Jefferson writing in the Declaration of Independence that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. We forget, I think, that this is a very specifically theological claim. His idea is that we all are created by God, we all stand equal before God, and therefore God is the basis of our claim of fundamental human rights. Martin Luther King later on said that this was America's creed, that this is the center of what we as Americans believe. And I think it's remarkable that someone like Jefferson, who tended to be pretty reticent about his own beliefs until he retired from politics, but he's becoming skeptical about faith, and yet he is absolutely not an atheist, right? I mean, there's no atheists in 1776, to put it bluntly. He believes in a world in which we are created by God and our rights come from God, and he also believed in a strong public role for religion. And religious ideas are shot through all of his writings, and most importantly, the Declaration of Independence. And so even someone like Jefferson, who many skeptics, atheists, secularists look to today as a hero, as an example, even he based his major ideas often on religious principles.
As you were writing this book, God of Liberty, was there an aha moment or an insight or something that you learned for the first time and was like, I would have never believed that or thought that through if the research hadn't validated or proven where this person stood, or a concept that you're like, wow, God was all over this?
Well, one of the things I learned is how pervasive religion is through the whole revolution. And one great example of this is that one of the opening stories of my book is that at the Battle of Bunker Hill in 1775 outside of Boston, it's a battle that actually takes place next door to Bunker Hill on Breed's Hill. I don't know how we ever started calling it the Battle of Bunker Hill, but there is something going on Bunker Hill as the British and the Americans are fighting back and forth on Breed's Hill. On Bunker Hill, there is a chaplain whose name is David Avery, who goes for much of the war along with George Washington and George Washington's army. And as the battle begins, David Avery is standing on the top of Bunker Hill, and he has his arms stretched out toward the sky and is praying over the American troops for them to be able to survive, and they would be protected, and God would favor them in the battle. That is a story that I had seen documented almost nowhere else. And it shows to me how quietly present faith and Christianity were throughout the course of the American Revolution. That image has just stuck with me, of the image of Chaplain David Avery praying over the American troops at Bunker Hill. It's a haunting image to me.
Your book, God of Liberty, A Religious History of the American Revolution, is a book that I would certainly highly recommend for our listeners. And yet, what lessons does your book have for Americans today, believers and, for that matter, non-believers?
Well, I think it has a couple different lessons. One is that for believers, I think that we really struggle to know what we should be looking for in political candidates. I mean, do they have to be believers too? Do they have to be believers just like us? And I think that the example of the revolutionary period would suggest that when we're in the voting booth, there's a way in which I think principles are just as important as personal faith. There were tons of evangelical Christians in the political arena in the founding period who loved Thomas Jefferson, even though they knew, for instance, in the presidential election of 1800, they knew he was a skeptic. John Adams' supporters were already attacking him as an atheist. He wasn't an atheist, but he was skeptical about Christianity. But evangelicals supported Jefferson because they knew that he believed in religious liberty, which is one of the most important principles that comes out of the Revolution. So they support him even in spite of all these attacks against Jefferson as being anti-religion. They say he's not anti-religion. He believes in religious liberty. So as we are faced with the prospect of who are we going to vote for, and many, many people in this election cycle are thinking about having to vote for someone who is not of their faith. and so I think that the founding period and the unity of people in the founding around religious principles, even though sometimes they had different beliefs, I think that that's an instructive lesson for us today. And as I said before, I think for non-believers, especially those who would want to take religion completely out of American public life, the example of the founding completely confounds that agenda, even for someone like Thomas Jefferson, who is the author of this phrase, the wall of separation between church and state. Even Jefferson, indeed the same weekend that he sent the letter in which he talked about a wall of separation of church and state, that same weekend in 1802, Thomas Jefferson hosted a church service in the House of Representatives chambers. And so whatever wall of separation of church and state meant to someone like Jefferson, it could include even having church services in government buildings. And so the founders believed that religion would have a very important role in American public life. And so I think for non-believers, we can see that this combination that the founders had of real religious liberty, but also a strong public role for religion. That's what they envisioned for religion in American life. And we need to pay attention to that example.
Dr. Kidd, now for the person that's kind of tuned in, they're driving to work, what would be just maybe a takeaway? Now, you just gave a great explanation about voting and maybe even voting for someone that has different belief systems or maybe a different religious tradition than us. But what would be maybe another takeaway that people could think about today or an application into their own lives of something that you could share and implement it into their mindset or into their hearts?
Well, I think that the founders, so many of them give examples of believers who are really faithfully, intelligently engaged in American public life and sacrificed so much and risked really their lives and their fortunes in order to establish the nation that we have today. And I think that the least we can do is to try to understand their vision for America and to intelligently participate in American political life today as well.
Well, thank you, Dr. Kidd, for spending this time with us, and we look forward to your arrival on Saturday at the Urbana Theological Seminary for a special free lecture at 10 a.m., and the Urbana Theological Seminary is holding this at the University Baptist Church in Champaign, 314 East Daniel Street. I highly recommend your book, God of Liberty. You'll have copies available this Saturday. Thanks for being available and being on this edition of Mark and Friends.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Mark, and I really appreciate the Great News Radio listeners tuning in today.
All right, everyone. The lecture is this Saturday at 10 a.m. at the University Baptist Church in the sanctuary on the second floor, 314 East Daniel Street in Champaign, Illinois, just on the outskirts of the University of Illinois, East Daniel Street. Get there early so you can get parked and attend this lecture by Dr. Thomas Kidd, Associate Professor of History at Baylor University. This is a free workshop to coincide with the 10th anniversary of the Urbana Theological Seminary. Also, a quick heads up for tomorrow, I'll have Jody Urias, who's part of Ringling Brothers Barnum & Bailey Barnum Bash, that's coming this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday to the U of I Assembly Hall, the greatest show on earth. And I'll be giving away two sets of four tickets during a call-in tomorrow, so be sure to tune in to hear Jody's testimony and find out how she trusts in God with the special act and performance that she puts on. That's tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.